My whole topic today is how can I do any good? How can I make a difference? You know, sometimes we think in our lives, we live our whole life and we don't seem to make a difference. How many of you would agree with that? We look at our life and the trend of our life and we say, you know, Lord, I don't feel I'm making any difference in my life. If you want a real humorous story, read the story of Jeremiah. He says, woe to the man whoever brought the news to my mother or my father, you're going to have a son. He should have been killed. And I should have died in the womb. And don't tell me that you have not had times in your life where you have said to yourself, I don't know why in the world I'm here. I'm not making any difference. I don't feel like my life is going anywhere. I want to begin with some texts that I felt were very interesting. And so I want to begin with them. Beginning in Revelation 19. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, and you can repeat this with me, what? Hallelujah. You can do better than that. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amen? Now listen, as John continues, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's you and me, has made herself ready. Ephesians talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Well, I can't picture myself wearing a white gown, you know, that. But we are the bride. And to her, that's the woman, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then verse 9, and then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. In other words, I'm telling you the truth from my heart. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. And of your brethren you have the testimony of Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12. Therefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be what? Say it with me. Glorified in you. Having Jesus in my heart. Glorified in you according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I make any good? I want to be a part of that supper. How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. Have you ever noticed how much we use fake things? Listen to this. We use fake stone and fake brick on the facades of our houses. We use fake leather for our wallets, our billfolds, our belts. We use laminate products that mimic marble. We airbrush photographs to make ourselves look really good. In fact, I've decided that any eighth grader with just the slightest knowledge of Photoshop can manipulate reality so that we're all Forrest Gump and we can be in history. But in our personal lives, that's not okay. Because in our personal lives, God wants the real deal. We want people that we deal with to be honest, truthful, and authentic. We don't want to know that our sports heroes took growth hormones. We want religious leaders to be genuine, God-filled leaders. We want people of faith, people that we can count on. But the problem is, most of us have a higher standard for other people than we have for ourselves. On ourselves, we're willing to fudge a little. But for everybody else, we want them to be honest. We want them to be, listen to this, we want them to be genuine, the real thing. But it's okay if I fudge. I think the world is really waiting for people who will be real and authentic. I really believe that. Listen to James chapter 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says they have faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? What's the obvious answer? No. So I'm going to give you three things that I believe the world is waiting for. What is the world waiting for? Let me give you three things. Number one, the world is waiting for people who will live authentically. The real deal. I want to say something to you. I owe an apology to those of you who came to prayer meeting this last Wednesday. And Chantel, thank you. God bless you for those comments. I mean, the Holy Spirit just brought it back to my heart saying you are making a difference. And I thanks be to God for that. There was a man who came up afterwards. He had appeared the first time Wednesday night. And he said, I have 7 children. None of them are in the faith. And then he went on to give me his reason why. He said, you know, it's easier to go ahead and live rules than it is to have a relationship with God. Now, I want you to listen to this. There are some reasons why our young people do not attend church. Number one, they're waiting for the real deal. They want you to be real and authentic. And they can think pretty good. Pardon the vernacular. They can spot a phony baloney immediately. Okay, so what affects young people? Peer pressure. Not just parents, peer pressure. Do you know after a child is 13 years of age, they listen more to their peers than they do to you? So it's not just you, it's peer pressure. Here's another one. It's the church. They look at the church. What does the church teach? Is it living what it teaches? And then they look at education, our school system. If I'm raised by a family that loves the Lord and I've been taught the good news of the grace of God and I go to one of our schools and I hear from a teacher who inadvertently misses this, who says, listen, if you're a good guy, you're going to make it. If you're a bad girl, you're not. And you can't wear this, you can't wear that, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. And then you see the same teacher outside school doing the very thing she condemns you for. Are you with me? Young people look at that. And last, they look at the future. If the future is hopeless to you, how in the world do they stand a chance? So you're saying to yourself, I don't know what I did wrong. You may have done nothing wrong. It could very well be there are other factors you never even thought about. And furthermore, here's my take. Most of our young people don't know what they believe, why they believe it, or how to give a reason to people who ask. Most of our adults don't. That's why we have Wednesday night here. How can I take this and make it real? If this is not real to me, I cannot make it real to somebody else. If it doesn't transform me, I can't do it. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 2. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. That's the real deal. God says, look, you can hide it now, but it's going to come out. That's why an authentic, vulnerable follower of Jesus Christ is a novelty in this world. Why it's such a refreshing breath of air in the world that is jaded and cynical. A world that's used to people saying one thing but behaving and actually being another way entirely. God wants people to live genuine. People who are willing, as we talked about last week, to hold up the mirror and look at themselves. I like what Psalm 32:5 says. I acknowledge my sin, David said to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. Last night, I'm sitting at the table praying and studying, and God gave me this. And here it is. People like Hadassah. Who's Hadassah? Esther. Nehemiah. David. Amos. Joel. Elijah. Elisha. Peter. Paul. John. And here's what I put down. Nehemiah, you put in my heart to give my all for you. Esther, I knew it was the hour for which I was born. David says, I want to be a man after your heart. Amos says, I know where I came from. I was picking figs and tending fig trees when you called. And then Joel says, like others, I was in the valley of decision, but I stepped out and desired the latter rain to ripen the harvest in my life. And then Elijah says, God took the message and through the Holy Spirit brought revival to his people because you used me and you translated me to heaven. And Elisha said, oh, that I could be like my mentor. And Peter said, he knows I'm weak. I really don't know my own heart. And Paul said, but I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And John said, for my greatest desire is to be the one he kept on loving. I wrote that down in 2 minutes. And the Holy Spirit said, that's good. That's good. It's really good. Authentic, real people. I think there's another reason that people are waiting for people who will fight courageously. Write it in your notes. They'll fight courageously. And what do I mean by that? We talked last week, and I want to spend a little bit more time with this, about someone who's willing to join the fight whatever it takes. One reaction is some people say, I'm in. I am so in, you can count me in. I don't care what it costs. I'm in. And then there's another group who say, I'd like to say I'm in, but I can't. I don't know that I have what it takes. And the third class say, listen, I know I should care, but honestly, I do not. Those of you who are afraid, the truth is you and I are like the mythical warriors and knights and soldiers. We're just ordinary people. We're not extraordinary. We're ordinary. And the only reason we are extraordinary is because of Jesus. I wrote this down. It was interesting. We're accountants. We're teachers. We're grocery store managers. We're doctors. We're moms balancing strollers and car seats and sippy cups. What do we know about how to fight evil on the scale that we talk about? All of us are hesitant, resistant fighters. I want to say to you that God wants to take you today and transform your life and make you different. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, I was with you in weakness and fear. Listen to Paul. In trembling, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Here's this aggressive man, and he says, you know, I was fearful. Oh, man, what a guy. Paul was afraid. Well, it gives me a lot of hope. I've learned from watching him, other people, that courage is not the lack of fear. If you think that's the way that you demonstrate courage is to never have fear, you're mistaken. Courage is not, now listen to this, the absence of fear. It is the decision that something else is more valuable than your fear. Boy, Rocky, I like that. I could say, God, I'm afraid. I don't know what I'm going to do for the future. Yet, I know God called me. This morning, I didn't feel like preaching. I got up, and my wife's sick, and I said to the Lord, I don't want to preach. I don't think I'll go.
That's funny.
And the Lord said, oh, yeah? We spent hours on this and you're not going to go? I've got news for you. You're going to cheer up and you're going. And you're going to preach the truth. So I walked into Winston with this resistance. You know, haven't you have days where you're tired out? Come on, raise your hand. You're burned out on being good. Right? You've had those kind of days. I walked into Winston and I looked around and I said, what in the world am I doing here? And all of a sudden people started coming in, and when I prayed for the Holy Spirit to use me, God began to touch my life, speak through my mouth. And God said, this is why you're here. Just to be a vessel, that's all. But there are times that I stand before you, and since I'm so accustomed to a younger congregation, that's not meant to be negative. I may say something that young people know what I'm talking about, and I say something to you, and you say, wow, he's not an Adventist. That's not true. It's just that I will rephrase things. Fear is terrible. Do you know there are people afraid of driving over bridges? In fact, listen to this. Because of that, bridge operators have been assigned the responsibility, if you cannot drive over a bridge because of fear, to drive your car over. And listen to this. In 1991, Michigan's Timid Motorist Program assisted 830 drivers who could not pass over the Mackinac Bridge. In Maryland's Chesapeake Bay Bridge, I've been over it. How many of you here have ever been over it? It is long. 4 miles long. Now listen to this. And it rises 200 feet in the air. They helped 1,000 motorists cross the bridge. I got to tell you something. A friend of mine asked me one day, he owned a nursery in Florida. He said, Pastor, you need a break. Would you like to use my RV? Don't ever do that when somebody says, would you like to use my RV? Here's an RV with 32,000 miles on it. And he said, here's my credit card. Gas is paid for. You just go. Oh my, I hugged him and we loaded in, my wife and I, and my son, and we headed from Florida to New England, 1,450 miles. Oh, we got as far as Jacksonville, and I heard bang, 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 bang. I'm wondering what this is. After a while, I decided I better pull over after four times, and all the inside tires on the rear had let go. So I called the man who gave me the RV. He said, we'll just take it to a place in Georgia, and it'll be okay now. I took it, we put brand new tires on it, and then I'm driving a little farther along, and it starts this. I said, oh no, don't do this to me, baby. On the way to New England, I believe it was 40 times it stopped. It stopped going to Baltimore, Maryland. Here's the traffic, rush hour, and it's... and it stalled. Well, what are you going to do? People blowing horns? I pulled over the side of the road. You know what the owner later called that car? The coffee break car. Or whatever break you want to call it. He pulled it over the side of the road. Cars would go by. After 20 minutes, start right up. You go for another 20 miles. 1,450 miles. I finally arrive in New England. With the engine cover off, it's 95 outside and 120 inside. And this is vacation? I don't think so. Coming back, it stopped 20 times on me. By the time I drove into Richmond, Virginia, I said, this is it. I was afraid I was never going to get back, so I started to pray. And I'm telling you, on the way up, when it wouldn't start, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God did not answer. And I got a little upset with the Lord. I said, this is supposed to be fun. It's not fun, God. This journey is not fun at all. It's terrible. So I arrived at Richmond, Virginia, and I called the owner. He said, yeah, just leave it there. Rent a car, and we'll pay for it. And so I rented a car, and I drove home, and my wife said, what a vacation. Sometimes our lives with God are like that, and it dies. And you wonder where you're going. Raise your hand if you know exactly what I'm saying. You wonder what in the world is happening. I could do a better job than this, God. I mean, I don't understand. Listen to David. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and have good courage. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, for the Lord God. Who's God? That's prophetic, because Solomon, you know what he would do, right? That's prophetic and pathetic. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. God has a work for you to do, and he's going to stay with you, and some of you want to bail out. I know, because there are times I wanted to bail out. By the way, when I started preaching in Winston this morning, and people started saying amen, and they started listening, and a little young girl right in the front, about 8 years old, said, amen! I said, oh yes, I'm doing what God wanted me to do. Luke 11 says, and I will say to my soul, here's another class, my soul, many goods have laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I said to the Lord one day, it'd be nice to retire. When I realized I can't retire. Maybe I could in the age in the future, but I just can't. I have to preach. If I stop preaching, I will die. And you may be doing something right now in your life that you consider insignificant. And you say to yourself, I'm not going to do it. And it may very well be that God assigned this task to you. And if you give up, you are saying to God, I'm giving up on you. Because God assigns responsibilities to each and every one of us. Turn to Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20. Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years. 3 years ministering to the church there. And listen to this. I'm going to begin at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I've lived among you. Oh man, I can imagine calling the elders saying, I've done my best, Mark, to serve God. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of Jews. Trials, trials, I could tell you trials. Sometimes if I kneel, I can't get up. Because my right leg had surgery and I have an awful time. I could go on and on. You don't need to hear about my headaches or my leg that sometimes doesn't function. I'm telling you, we all have trials. Now listen to this. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews, to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit. I'm not bound physically with chains, but the Holy Spirit is sending me on to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. This is not going to be a good life. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, I want to finish. And there's a verse. Nothing moves me. Nothing. Because I want to finish it. Encapsulates in this verse everything in his relationship. Yes, God, I have anxieties. I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, but I'm going to go. You have the choice. You have the decision. You can either let what you fear motivate you, or you can let God motivate you. There's a third thing, and that is that God is waiting for people to love sacrificially. I think the world is waiting for people like that. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The NLT translation says, but let love be your highest goal. What a simple phrase. Let love be your highest goal. In the Old Testament, God had a very prescribed way that sacrifices were to be brought to him. And then when Jesus came as the Lamb of God, he gave himself as the final sacrifice. It's no longer necessary for you and I to bring something to God to be accepted. We are accepted before we bring. That's good. Hebrews 13. Therefore, by him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of what? I want to walk down and talk to you now. This is not a mausoleum. It is not a cemetery. The Bible says in Psalm 115:17, the dead do not praise the Lord. We are not dead. We are alive. Say amen. Amen. So we can praise God. I remember one service. Man had his hand up and a woman walked home and put his hand down. And I don't know how many times she did. On the way out, she said, he's from the charismatic church. I said, he is? She said, oh, yes. He's used to doing that. And I said, what's wrong with that? She said, well, we don't do it here. Did you understand what I just said? Well, we don't. You got religion, but you didn't get it here. Say, we don't do that here. Listen to what Paul says as he continues. Do not forget to do good and share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. James chapter 1. And verse 27 says, pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Two classes of people we need to minister to. The orphans and what? The widows. In their trouble. And keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, you might say, what about the poor? God always talks about the poor. Yes, he does. But think about it. In the category of people being poor, who suffers the most from the effects of poverty? It's children. It's orphans. It's the widows. A young girl marries at 16. She has three children. And the guy wants a better model, so he leaves. And she's stuck with three little children to raise on her own. And she comes to church and does her best. And she struggles and struggles. And we ought to be there to say, we love you. We will accept you. We will help you. Remember I talked about the sex trade with young people. You know, with HIV, there's a good part of Africa that has nothing but orphans. Nothing but children. Little orphans. How many of you know Mother Teresa? You read about her. She talks about taking little children that were so dirty that they were covered with dirt for months. And she would hold them and kiss them. Oh, my. And she talked about a place for the dying. She would wash them clean, everything, and put a white linen garment on them. And take them into a bed with freshly made sheets as they prepared to die. She cleaned them. This is a sad, sad world we live in. Things happen we don't have the steps for. Luke 12:48 says this. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you left tomorrow and never came back to Adventism, God requires of you something now he did not require before, and you cannot shirk it. You cannot run away from it. God requires you to live the truth as you know it. You agree with that? You know the truth, and you're required to live it. For everyone to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. One day for my father, I said, well, God requires of me what he does in other people. I'm the preacher. And I jokingly said the other night at prayer meeting, they pay me to be good, you're good for nothing. You know, that's true. They pay me to be good. But I want to be good. Okay? How can I do any good in this world? First, you can give your presence. You can give your presence. I was a handsome man. We don't have equal amounts of money. Some have more than the other. We don't have equal amounts of time. We're in different seasons of life. I wish I could do more. Can I talk to you as a friend? Raise your hand if that's okay. I'd like to do more for you. I would. My body will only allow me to do so much. I'm not 30 anymore. But I can bring wisdom. I can bring the love of Jesus Christ. And I can preach. But there are things I cannot do. I'm just being honest with you. Do you understand that? And if I don't visit everybody in the hospital, it's not because I don't want to. Oh, please forgive me for that. That's not true. It's I only can do so much. I remember back when I could run and run and run and run and run. Now I run and stop, run and stop, run and stop. Pretty soon I'll stop and run. That's okay to say that, isn't it? That I'm human and I can only do so much. Now let me ask you, here's a very honest question. Would you rather have me with what I can do or somebody that can do far more and may not be me? See, I am me. This is what you see and that's what you get. I would never hurt you, never. I would not talk about you. You don't have to worry about anybody ever bad-mouthing you. Not for me, but there's only so much I can do. And you know, it dawned on me the other night, I'm getting in a, not twilight, but I'm getting up there where I'm tired more. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. God has been good. I just want you to know I can only do so much. You know, and here I am with two churches. This morning, I ran down there and I ran up here and played guitar. And, you know, I said to my wife, I did this 10 years ago. I've always had one church. What in the world am I doing? And, you know, I came here because God called me. That's why I'm here. We're journeying together. Is that okay? Our prayer meetings. Oh, if you haven't come, you ought to come to prayer meeting. Oh, my. Talk about presence in the book of Job. We read some interesting things. In Job 2:13, they sat down with him on the ground 7 days, 7 nights, and no one spoke what? They didn't come and say, well, all things work together for the good to those who love the Lord. Maybe God loves your children more than you. What a bunch of hooey. What they did is sit and listen. Now, it is true. The Lord said some of them did not speak well. But I'll tell you one thing I think they did right was to just sit there and be a friend. It's their presence. We need to get to really know those around us. What do you think? Let me tell you a story. During my second year of nursing school, our professor gave us a pop quiz. I breezed through the questions until I got to the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? I said, what? Surely this was a kind of a joke. I had seen the cleaning woman several times, but how in the world should I be the one to know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving the last question blank, and then ran up to the professor. Are they going to grade me on this? He said, yes. Why? Because you should know people around you. Is that interesting? Oh. You and I are followers of Jesus Christ. He lives inside our hearts. We are containers for Almighty God. Oh, is that good? Sometimes there are situations we cannot fix. I wish we could fix every broken heart, but we can't. And the second thing is, you need to open your heart up to their pain, because there are people who have pain you don't even know of. And listen to this. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love God, love your neighbor. That's the law of Christ. If you want to know how to fulfill it, carry your neighbor's burdens, carry each other's burdens. Let their pain be something that you've embraced and you take deep within yourself. Can you imagine that? Their pain becomes your pain. They lose someone and you lose someone. You cry. I remember saying to my daughter one day, please stop crying. You know how girls are with their first love. Please stop crying. You're a beautiful girl and there'll be other boys, but you don't understand, Dad. And I hugged her and she cried and I cried. She said, what are you doing, Dad? I said, I'm crying with you. She said, but you didn't lose him. I said, but you did, and you're mine. She said, what a lesson about God, Dad. You see what I mean? When others hurt, who else hurts? God hurts you. Who else? You hurt. And other help, practical, financial. Practical and financial help. Listen to Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power and your hand to do so. And that means if you've got the money and you're not doing it, I don't want to be in your shoes. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. I love that. Whatever resources you have. And last, listen to this. Depend on God to use you. Say, I want to be used by God. Yes, I do. I want to be used by God. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7? But, or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? He looks at the heart. Listen, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My last verse is 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. What do you think? Many of you, maybe I should rephrase that, some of you saw the moon landing. How many of you did? The landing on the moon. I was never prouder in my life. There they were. And there was a phrase used that we use over and over and over again. What is it? One small... A giant step for humanity. Listen to this. When Jesus was born to Mary, it was a giant step for humanity. Oh, is that good? God came in the person of his son to live in us, not just in Mary, but to live in you and me. So I want to surrender. I want to be all God wants me to be. My granddaughter said one day how hard it was to be good. I got to thinking about it, and I said, Ashley, God is good. And Jesus wants to live in your heart so that anything you do will come from Jesus and not from you. Is that good? Would you like to tell Jesus today, oh Lord, be my Lord, please. Let's stand together. I know it's a little warm in here, but I've enjoyed this. Have you enjoyed this together? I have. You know, while you're standing, I want to read you something. The Jewish nation had claimed to be the special loyal people who were favored of God. But Christ represented their religion as devoid of a saving faith. All their pretensions of piety, their human inventions and ceremonies, even their boasted performance of the outward requirements of the law could not avail to make them holy. They were not pure in heart, or noble, or Christ-like in character. A legal religion is insufficient to bring the soul into harmony with God. The hard, rigid orthodoxy of the Pharisees was destitute of contrition, tenderness, or love, and was only a stumbling block to sinners. They were like salt that had lost its savor, for their influence had no power to preserve the world from corruption. The only true faith is that which worketh by love. Mount of Blessings, page 53. That's it. That's what we have. Our performance, some of us do better than others, but it's the love of Jesus Christ. Loving others the way he loved. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful love. God, words cannot express how thankful we are for you giving your own son. I can imagine the tears that fell from your eyes when you looked at Jesus and said, goodbye. We can never talk again like this. You will be changed forever. But you will always be my son. You will always be the one who loved the planet in rebellion more than you loved your own life. I will be with you. I will strengthen you. And Jesus could say, for this purpose came I into the world, that people by beholding me might be saved. So Lord, we come to you. We lift our hearts to you. And as you are lifted in our lives, so are we lifted. Thank you for being our Lord and our Savior. In your name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming.